Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. Last week, we finished up a series of sermons as far as really in preparation of the judgment seat of Christ. If you know Christ as your Savior, we pointed out through Scripture that, you know, one day we'll stand before the Lord and give an account of our service to Christ, and our service to Christ will be judged, and that's at the judgment seat of Christ. We also then took a few weeks, and we talked about the importance of having God's wisdom in our life. You know, if you have Christ as your Savior, knowing that we're going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, I think it's important for us to understand that living in this life, we need God's wisdom. You know, we don't want to succumb to the wisdom of the world. We don't want to succumb to the earthly and demonic wisdom like James spoke about that we looked at recently. We want God's divine wisdom. And I read years ago that God's wisdom really is the idea of knowing what to do, when to do it, and what to say, when to say it. Living by the Lord's wisdom as opposed to, you know, basically what we feel. If it feels good, do it kind of mentality. And sadly, there are many that can sometimes do that. But we want God to direct our lives. We want the Lord to lead, guide, direct our lives. And we want His wisdom to be able to discern all the things that are going on, knowing that we're going to stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, when you come to Jeremiah chapter 29, this is a very familiar verse. You may see this verse on, you know, bumper stickers, you know, Christian bumper stickers. You may see it on T-shirts. But I think sometimes it's important, as a matter of fact, every time it's important to, when we look at a verse of Scripture, to understand the context around it. We're going to read it, and then we're going to bring some context to this. Now, having said that, knowing Christ as your Savior, we know biblically on the authority of Scripture that God indeed has a plan for our life. He has a plan. We don't have to, you know, go through life, you know, like living by kind of a shot in the dark. You know, well, I hope this or that, or, you know, I don't know. I just have no stability. No, you can have stability in Christ. He has a plan for our lives. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, you know, speaking, and he spoke much about, you know, the emphasis of walking by faith. You see that illustrated and fleshed out perfectly in Hebrews 11, where he talks about now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We've fleshed that verse out many, many times, basically to give us an understanding that faith is two things. It's substance, it's evidence. It's a substance of things hoped for, but it's also evidence. The substance carries with it the idea of, you know, something you can stand upon. It's, if you will, it's the spiritual concrete of our life. We can stand upon it. You can build your life upon it. So the writer of Hebrews says that faith, it's substance, but it's also evidence. If you were to, you know, oftentimes people may have the idea that faith is just simply, well, you know, I'm just taking a wild guess at something, or I'm just taking a, you know, just kind of, you know, hoping for the best. No, faith is, we as believers, we walk by faith. Now you say, what does that mean, preacher? You said it's evidence. Well, we as believers in Christ, we walk by faith. We walk by not by sight, knowing because of the evidence, right? The evidence that we've seen in Scripture, the evidence that we've seen through God's Word, we know that there is a God, His name is Jesus. We know that there is a God who rewards our service. We know that there's a God who loves us unconditionally. We know that there's a God by faith that, based on the evidence of Scripture, we know that there's a God who, you know, that unconditional love, and we know that there's a God who is a forgiving God in our lives, and He absolutely, as we'll show you tonight in Jeremiah, He absolutely loves His children with every fiber of His being. He loves us unconditionally. And when you come to Jeremiah, if you found your place, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word. This is a tremendous verse of Scripture. Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah writes, and he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you," look at verse 11, "to give you an expected end." That means a future and a hope. "I know the thoughts that I have toward you, to give you an expected end, Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Heavenly Father, we love you. We ask your blessings on the reading of your word. And I pray, God, over these next few minutes that your Holy Spirit will use your word to speak to the hearts of your people. For those watching by internet, God, for those that may be in our services here, even this auditorium tonight, all the college kids and adults, Lord, that are here, we thank you for that. We pray to just meet in a mighty way and just give us something, Lord, that will help us draw closer to you. Because your word tells us that if we draw closer to you, you'll draw closer to us. We draw nigh to you. God, that's what your word teaches. So, Father, we love you. Help us to love you more. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In this verse of Scripture, again, understanding context. The Lord has just made a statement. He's made several statements about the way he thinks about us. Now, understand contextually, he's talking to Israel. When you first read this verse, you may think, wow, you know, what an amazing thought. And it is. I mean, again, look at the words. He says, I know the thoughts, for I know, verse 11, the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. So when you first read that, you think, man, wow, what a great, great God. And he is. But you got to also then look at it contextually. Contextually, the nation of Israel has been taken into captivity. So here they are. I mean, literally, it's as if they are, and it's a literal thing. Listen to some of the words one of the writers wrote. I love his descriptive thoughts on this. It says, in this verse, God declared his faithfulness to the people of Israel as their captors paraded them around in shackles through the ruins of ransacked Jerusalem. God's chosen people had been reduced to stumbling, shamed, and defeated captives. Imagine being conquered by your enemies and then forced to walk past the smoldering rubble that once was your home. The walls that once protected your hometown of Jerusalem are now broken down and burning. Even the temple, the holy place of worship, is in flames. In the midst of that destruction, God reassured the Israelites of his faithfulness and backed up his words with his actions. You know, when we look at that, so the Lord says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith Lord, thoughts of peace. So when we look at this, here's what I want you to see. Number one, we see the pain in these verses. Can you imagine being an Israelite right now? Can you imagine that the thought of the simple thought of the night's message would be, God has a plan for your life. You know, sometimes, and I've seen it, you've seen it, people who, you know, they get hurt or, you know, maybe somebody's hurt them deeply and really rocks their faith. And that happens. I've seen it happen where their faith gets rocked because of someone that have said something or hurt or some situation has happened or something out of their control. Maybe it's not a person. Maybe something happened to them. Maybe an event, maybe a cancer or an unexpected diagnosis or a death of a loved one. It just really rocks the world of that believer. And sometimes if we're not careful, we could think, wait a minute. Even in the midst of this, does God really care? Yes, he does care. According to the book of Romans, there's absolutely nothing that can separate us from God's love. Aren't you grateful for that? Aren't you thankful tonight, and you've heard me say this for many years as your preacher, aren't you thankful tonight that his love for us is not based on our performance? I'll tell you what, I thank God for that. Because there's many times in my life, I think, man, the Lord doesn't have much to work with in my life. I mean, he doesn't have much to work with. I mean, I said to someone recently, I said, we got to understand, at best, I said, we say a statement, and it's honestly become pretty much cliche, but it's so true. And the statement goes like this, at best, all we are is sinners saved by the grace of God. And that is still true, ladies and gentlemen. The only value, the only worth that we have is because of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. And I tell you what, when we think of it from that perspective, so let's just kind of press in. So we, you know, God has a plan for our life, but sometimes that plan for our life involves pain. We don't like to talk about pain. I hate pain. I do. Anybody that likes pain, there's something wrong with them. But I hate pain. But you know, sometimes in the Christian life, the Lord Jesus, he allows us to go through pain. And that's what's happening here to the Israelites. Now, again, we know that they were a rebellious nation. We know that we can see a cycle of sin in the nation of Israel. They would rebel. They'd be serving God, right? They would rebel. God would bring, you know, persecution in their life. And, you know, then they would repent. And then they would serve the Lord. And then, sure enough, they would be mess up again. They would get their eyes off of Christ. And, you know, and it was just kind of a repeated pattern. And often when I look at that repeated pattern, I think to myself, what an amazing God that we have, because you know, it's maybe something we don't think about sometimes, but I want to really bring it into you tonight, is this thought. We have a God that is very patient with us. He is very patient with us. You ever raise children? It takes patience, doesn't it? It takes patience. And a lot of counseling. No, I'm teasing. It takes patience. It takes patience of raising children. And when we think about our lives as believers in Jesus, the Lord God is very patient with us. Sometimes the plan of our life, sometimes there's pain. But now, second of all, notice some thoughts under this as we just kind of we flesh out the promises that Jesus tells us here. We see the pain. We know the pain. They're in captivity. Matter of fact, let's just kind of look at that for a minute. Hold your place. I want you to come right back to it. Go to Psalm 137. Just turn to the left and get to the Psalms and go to Psalm 37. This kind of lets you into the emotion of the people during this time. How were they emotionally? How were they, you know, I mean, imagine, you're one of God's children. You're one of God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. And now all of a sudden your home is burned down. The temple that you worship in, the only true God, Jehovah, is in flames. And, you know, here you are in shackles. You're being paraded through your hometown. You're being paraded among all the enemies of God around you. And here you are, and you're seeing all this. You're taken into captivity. And here you are, and we know, studying the nation of Israel's history a little bit, they were a group of people that loved to sing. They would sing the Psalms. As a matter of fact, the Psalms has often been said, it's the Jewish hymn book. And they would take those Psalms and they would often put them to music, and they would sing those Psalms as they would go on their pilgrimage journeys back to the temple. But we find them now, as we look into the emotion and the heart of the people, what was going on at that moment. Look at Psalm 137:1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. You see, they're in captivity now. And their mind begins to think back of Jerusalem. We sat down, we wept. Verse 2. See, they had sorrow, but we see they lost their song. In verse 2, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. Required of us. They were demanding from us a song. And they wasted us. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. The response, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land, a foreign land? You see, when you look at, you can go back now to Jeremiah. When you see this aspect, and when you see the, you know, as far as the plan of God for the life of Israel, the plan of God for our life as a believer, sometimes it involves pain. Sometimes, you know, there are aspects of our life you don't understand it. Sometimes you don't understand it. And as I've said, and it's so true, as a preacher, I've said this before, sometimes we may never understand until we get to glory what's happened and why things happen. But we can rest in the fact that God is for us, not against us. Amen? The God that we have in Christ, being a born-again believer, He is for us, not against us. And He's going to reassure His children. He's going to reassure the nation of Israel, even in the midst of their pain, even in the midst of the circumstances that they are absolutely overwhelmed by, He's going to bring some encouragement into their heart, and He's going to pour into them some promises, I think, that will be really needed to help them. What are some thoughts that we gain from this portion of Scripture? We gain really some insight. We gain some thoughts. We really gain some facts that we can build our life upon. You know, if the Bible says that faith, it's evidence of things not seen, that word evidence carries with it the idea of something that you could present in court that would verify something. You know, if they're going to go to a court and maybe a trial, and somebody that's on trial, what is they're the defend, they're the defendant. The prosecuting attorney stands up and says, "Well, you here's the charge, and now we're going to present the evidence that verifies these charges are warranted on that individual." So they will do their best to to bring the evidence out, and the defense then will try to rebuttal that and give evidence to support that no, the client didn't do that, and many times, of course, that convictions are brought. Sometimes the evidence shows that the guy is innocent, but nonetheless, in that court setting, you think of the word evidence as a very powerful thought. The evidence, the Bible says, face the evidence of things not seen. So the evidence that we as believers in Jesus, we walk by faith, and as we build our life on the evidence of God's holy word that teaches us that there is a God, his name is Jesus, there is a God that you can build your life upon. The Bible absolutely is not just any book, it's God's book. God absolutely authored it, the only book that God ever authored, the Word of God. And we can build our life upon it. Some thoughts, some facts, the evidence that we can build our life upon based on this verse of Scripture, knowing the context of it. Number one, the God of the Bible is on your side. The God of the Bible is on your side. If you know Christ as your Savior, he loves you. He absolutely does. You say, "Well, Pastor, yeah, but it's easy for you to say you don't know what I'm going through." I may not know what you're going through, but one thing I do know, he cares about you. He loves you. I got a text message, actually through Facebook, one of the teenagers. And he said to me, he said, "Preacher," he said, through message, he goes, "Pastor," he said, "you said that I could pray, that I don't have to get on my knees." I said, "No." I said, "No, you don't do that." He said, "So, Pastor," he said, "laying in bed, I can pray?" I said, "You better believe it." I said, "You can pray." And I said, "Oh, when you do pray," I said, "talk to God like he's your best friend." Because, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And if you have Christ as your Savior, we got to understand, and I know you've heard me say this, but I want you to really press in and hear this statement. If you know the Lord is your Savior, if you're born again, Christ is a personal Savior. He's your Savior. And you're going to heaven because of him. Not because of you, not because of me. You're going to heaven solely based on he being your Savior. Only those that have Christ as Savior, on the authority of Scripture, not on my opinion, only those that have Christ as Savior go to heaven when they die. So we see in this portion of Scripture that that Jeremiah, if you read the book of Jeremiah, he had some stern words for them. I mean, they rebelled. The nation of Israel was constantly rebelling. They were constantly going against what God's word said to do. We look at that and maybe we think to ourselves, "Wow, how in the world could they do that?" Well, we got to be careful saying that, because sometimes we may ask ourselves, "How in the world could we do that? How in the world could we disobey?" Are we? The God of the Bible is on your side. Number two, he is compassionately concerned about you. He's compassionately concerned about you. I love the word compassion, because really, often people say it's love, and it is. Compassion is love, but it's more than just love. It's love enough to help. If you have compassion on someone, it's not just that you love them. It means you love enough to help them. And we serve a God. Now, again, contextually, right? The context. The Lord says, look at it again. Look at this. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." This is God speaking. God says, "I know the thoughts that I'm thinking toward you right now." Sometimes if we're not careful, we can make assessments about God by maybe what we see or don't see, and we can base that opinion on maybe how we feel at the moment. Now, can you imagine being an Israelite at this point in history? I mean, you're in shackles, you're in chains, you're carried away into Babylon. Your enemy is mocking you. Your enemy is saying, "Hey, sing us one of those church songs." And they said, we hung our harps. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And now the Lord says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. They said, Pastor, what does that mean? I've had people say, if God loved me, then why did this happen or that happen? If God loves me, preacher, then why didn't he do this? I had a lady say one time in the fellowship hall, and she was a worker that was with one of the members that had come who she was assisting, and she said to me, she said, preacher, if God loved me, then why didn't God hear my prayer and spare the life of, I think it was her dad or her mother? Why didn't God, if God loves me, why didn't God? Well, number one, we got to understand something. There are aspects, and there are times in our lives we don't have the answer. We don't know the reason. I mean, I think when I think about that to illustrate it biblically, you could illustrate it here, but you could also illustrate it with the life of Job. Job, I mean, you know the story. He loses his family. He loses his kids. He loses his wealth in a matter of minutes. His health, he loses his health. His wife says, curse God and die. And Job says, no. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Why? How do you think Job could say that? You say, well, man, Job's just a. I think Job was able to say that because of faith in God. Faith in the fact that God is saying to these Israelites, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. You know, we make assessments and think maybe, oh, man, God must not, or God must this, or God must that. Listen, he loves us unconditionally. He compassionately, absolutely loves you. We continue into this verse. Look what else he says. For know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. This isn't just anybody saying this. This is the Lord. Thoughts of peace. Look at that. And not of evil. Now again, context. Here you are. You're an Israelite. And the message comes from Jeremiah the prophet. Again, when a prophet spoke in the Old Testament, it's as if God Almighty was speaking. So this wasn't just a preacher just saying a few words. No, this was God's man for the hour with God's message, as if God himself was there, standing there, giving the message. Jeremiah's giving the message. And he says, hey, God has a word for you. God has a word at this moment. God has a word in the midst of your pain. God has a word. And by the way, friend, as a believer in Jesus, God always has a word. Right there, brother. He has a word, and he'll speak to you. He will absolutely speak to you through his word. I've told you the story. I mean, my mind reminds me. I shared with a lady today. I was telling a little bit about my story, and I told her, I said, when I was 18 years old, I found out the whole situation, the whole dynamic of my life, and how my last name should be Miller, not Harold, and you know that whole story. And Thurman Miller is my real dad. John Harold's not my dad. But I said to her, and as I think back on that, my heart goes back also to about a month prior to finding that information out. And I'm telling you, about a month prior to finding that out, a couple weeks to a month, I was reading my Bible. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit of God, as I was reading through Scripture, the Holy Spirit of God just kept bringing a verse off of the page to my heart. And the verse was, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Now, I memorized that verse. I didn't know why I was memorizing that verse. You ever read your Bible, and maybe you can read through Scripture, and then you're reading through it. Maybe you're reading through a passage that you've read through 100 times. But, man, it's as if the Holy Spirit of God just kind of hones in and focuses in on maybe a thought or maybe a verse or maybe a statement. And it's like you've never read it before. So I memorized it. I had no idea. A month later, I would be laying on my face on my grandfather's bed crying like a baby because of the news I just got about not being John Harold's son. And I was crying. And I'm telling you, he didn't speak audibly, but in the still small voice that the Holy Spirit does, he brought that verse that I had memorized to my heart 2 weeks to a month before that. God has a word. In your pain, God has a word. His Bible. Get it in you. Study it. Read it. So they say, listen, you know, here is a God. He knows what he's thinking about us. So when we look at it and we think to ourselves, man, look at this mess that I'm in. God must not love me. No, friend, God loves you unconditionally. He loves you unconditionally. He is a compassionate God that absolutely loves you in spite of anything. We've got to base our life on fact, evidence. We live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't go. That's a good word right there. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't, when we make, be very careful making assessments based on what you see. Oh, preacher, I just thought that if I serve Jesus, man, everything's going to go great. There's never going to be any bumps in the road. Who told you that? That didn't come from the Bible. God says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we know biblically that there may be times in our life that it may be tough, but you can rest in the fact that God has a word. He's on your side. He compassionately is concerned about you. You're on his mind, his heart. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. I mean, you think about it. Here's another thing to kind of grab a hold of. You know, he thinks good thoughts, great thoughts, even amazing thoughts about you. Wow, that's a good word. His plans. What's God's plans for your life? Look at the text. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. His plans are peaceful for you. He has a plan for your life. He has we have to rest in the fact that he knows what he's doing. When we cannot understand it all, we have to rest in the fact he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. He has a unique future. Look at the rest of it. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. The word evil there carries with it the idea of something worthless, something hurtful, sad, sorrowful, wicked, depraved. God says, I don't have evil thoughts towards you. I have peaceful thoughts towards you. The word peace there carries with the idea to be whole, to be sound, safe, to be completed, finished, to be at peace, to be in friendship with, to be made secure. That's what the Lord says. The thoughts that I think towards you, these are what I think towards you. Now again, you say, yeah, but preacher, come on. They were in Babylon. They were in captivity. That's another reason that we can thank God for. You say, well, what do you mean by that? God's love and concern for his child is not contingent on where we're at the moment. If we're on a mountaintop, his love for us doesn't change. If we're in a valley, his love for us doesn't change. His love for us absolutely is unconditional. When we're going through pain, he loves us. You can rest in it. You can absolutely take comfort and know that he's got it. He knows what he's doing. What a great God. I'm telling you, what a great God. Look at the end of this. He ends by saying, to give you an expected end. God says, I know what I'm thinking. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. They're thoughts of peace, not of evil. You can build your life upon me, God is, his word teaches us. You don't have to wonder, do I love you based on the pain that you're feeling right now? You don't have to wonder, do I love you based on maybe what you see in front of you? You don't have to wonder, if you see a storm in front of you, you can mark it down. I'm still here. You're going through trial. You can rest assured and know that I still love you. I still care about you. He gives us, the Bible says, the thoughts that I have towards you to give you an expected end. Again, that carries with it the idea of a future and a hope. Now, again, you think they'd lost their hope? Many of them, you better believe it. I mean, they're in Babylonian captivity. They hung their harps up. They can't sing anymore. I mean, how in the world could they sing in a foreign land? And God says, hold on a minute. Wait a minute. You may not see it right now. But I still love you. I still care about you. You hold on to those facts. You hold on. We walk by faith, not by sight. You hold on to the fact that he's a compassionate God that cares absolutely about us more than you can ever imagine. He has good thoughts towards us. You can hold on to that. You say, yeah, but pastor, I let myself down so much. Hey, I understand that. I sometimes do as well. Sometimes I'm sometimes my worst critic. And man, a lot of times I'm hard on myself. But I'm grateful to God that the Lord loves me in spite of all my silliness, in spite of all the things that I do wrong. He loves me. He loves you. We're going to see him at the judgment seat of Christ. And I promise you, friend, knowing Christ as our Savior, knowing the Lord as our Savior, no matter where you're at, no matter what's going on in your life, you can rest assured and know that he's on your side as his child. Now, if you're not saved, let me say something to you. If you're not born again, watch a minute. If you're not saved, literally right now, and we do, we preach, he's a God of love, and yes, he is. And I thank God that he's a God of love. But you cannot separate God's love and his wrath. You can't. He's a God of love, yes, but he's also a God of judgment, righteous judgment. And if you do not have Christ your Savior, and if you die lost without Jesus, sadly, friend, you're going to experience the wrath of Almighty God. Literally, the Bible teaches right now the wrath of God abides over you. So I encourage you to repent. Call upon God to be your Savior. Believe in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ the Lord. Calling upon Christ to save you. He'll save you. He'll change your life. You now, you could become, as a born-again believer, you're his child. You'll be in the family of God, and you can serve God. Become part of a local assembly where you can fellowship with other believers in Christ and make, you know, by God's grace, help further the kingdom of God. What a great God we serve. He has a plan. He does. He really, truly does. Just little golden nuggets, little verses throughout Scripture. We're going to take a look at a few of them going forward on Wednesday nights, just digging some little truths out that I think hopefully, prayerfully, will encourage you throughout the way. Let's all stand, please, for hymn of invitation. Brother Ryan's going to come.